We'll be going to the book of Romans in chapter 6. Book of Romans, chapter 6. A number of points about baptism, what it means, who it's for, and that it is truly an opportunity for obedience. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A little bit of a longer passage there. There's a lot of... We could preach a number of messages out of here, and we won't. We're going to keep our mind focused on baptism tonight, but I want us to start in verse 17. And we are going to see what kind of people they were before, and then what changed for them. And so in verse 17, we have this: but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. And if you stopped there, this would be a very depressing verse, not a very good verse. This would be a verse, wait, did Paul just say we should be servants to sin? He says, God be thanked that you are the servants of sin. Notice the little word, were. You were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. There is a change that goes on. We were the servants of sin. We are no longer the servants of sin, but now we have obeyed. What is it that we are to obey? We are to obey from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. The form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. The entirety of it. A form is like a mold or a stamp that you would stamp something with. It is to be framed or shaped by something. And so the doctrine has, as it were, shaped our heart. That doctrine has changed the look of our heart. It has put a new image on our heart because the doctrine that was delivered to us was obeyed. We have an opportunity to turn our backs on sin and then to begin to obey the doctrine that we have learned, and that is really at the heart of baptism. Now, I know all of you are sitting here saying, wait, having the image of doctrine on our heart, what does that have to do with baptism? How does that fit? Well, baptism is in picture form doctrine. It's in picture form doctrine. If you were to go to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we have described for us the gospel, it is the gospel that was delivered to Paul and that he delivers to us, and it is a very clear and simple gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and was seen by many. This is the gospel in its most condensed form. Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. And what is it that baptism pictures for us? It pictures for us those very truths. It pictures them, and it doesn't just say Jesus did die, but that I am identified with him in his death. I am looking forward to a resurrection just as he had a resurrection. We are not just saying there's a truth about a fact about something in the past. We are identifying with it. Baptism gives us the opportunity to obey God and to show doctrine that is writ large on our heart. Baptism then is a sermon in action. It's a sermon in action. Baptisms are perhaps one of my favorite things to see or to be a part of, even when I'm not good at it. Yet still, thankfully, God and his message can come across. People can see the picture and it sticks in your mind and it's hard to ignore. Baptism, then, is an obedience to God, and it's showing doctrine that is written in our heart. Now, if this doctrine is not obeyed from the heart, then it does nothing. Baptism is not the same as going swimming, right? We don't need any illustrations on this, but maybe we'll have a little break from the serious bit and consider a story. There was three young men, about 12 and 11 years old, and they were cousins, and they were left home by themselves for a half hour. And so they decided that since it was summer and it was hot, that they were going to get on their bikes and go down to the lake. And they did so. And then they jumped in. They didn't have swimmer's togs on. They had their jeans and t-shirt. And they went out into the middle of this awful, weedy lake. And they swam way out to the middle of it. And there was a barrel, not a raft, just a barrel. Someone had thrown a barrel into the middle of it. And so then they all three tried to get onto that barrel at the same time, which was a lot of fun, but also impossible. It was impossible for one person to get on that barrel because as soon as you got up, you would roll over. It was not it wasn't something that was accomplishable. But we enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. And as we were out in the middle of this lake, we would dunk one another under the water. And so we were completely under the water quite often throughout that whole time. I still think if my parents had known we were going to do that, they probably would have said, "Don't." considering none of us had had swimming lessons or anything like that. And no one knew where we were at, so they didn't know where to go looking for us. We were just on our bikes somewhere. So it was probably really dangerous. But there we were under the water. We were under the water quite a bit. We were often grabbing one another's heads and pushing the other one under the water. Very rarely were we helping one another out of the water. So maybe the picture falls down there. But we were involved in dunking one another under, completely under the water, over and over and over again. And yet that did not make any of us better. And that couldn't be called baptism. Why? Because it wasn't being done to show any form of doctrine. It wasn't baptism because it wasn't being done to let everyone know, here's what's happened in my life. I'm sure being the kind of kids that we were playing around and horsing around and saying all kinds of silly things like, now it's time to dunk you, all of that. That didn't make it baptism. Baptism is very specifically from the heart. It's obedience to God and His command from the heart, and it shows an understanding of the teaching of God. So now we've seen that baptism is showing a form of doctrine from the heart. Let's go now to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. What does baptism mean then, if it's not just going under the water? And perhaps we should pause for just a moment. I think everyone in this room should be familiar, but the word baptized is the English of the Greek, baptizo, which is dunk, or overwhelm, or surrounded by. It is to be completely put under the water. So that's all that word means. We've taken the letters of the Greek to make an English word because there were some people who didn't want to admit, while the King James Version was being written, that their form of baptism, so-called, was not real. They took a cop-out here and took the Greek word. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, though, we find the purpose of baptism, what it means. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Baptized into His death. Does water change us? Well, if you're stinky, it can remove the stink a little bit. But it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change your personality. It doesn't change your looks. Sorry for some of you. Doesn't matter how many baths you take, you're still stuck with that face you got. Nothing you can do about it. It doesn't change many things, but what it does do, baptism changes the way you are viewed because you are baptized into Jesus, into His death. You're baptized into His death. You are picturing your willingness to be identified with Jesus, not as He was healing people. I mean, can you imagine if baptism was not representing burial, that is death, burial, and resurrection, if it was instead representing Jesus, the one who can do miracles? Well, number one, it would be really hard because I don't know about you, but walking on water is something I've never been good at. Have you ever tried walking on water? Skipping rocks maybe across... Oh, someone's tried. Yeah, skipping rocks across the water, but walking on water, it's a little bit beyond us. If it was identifying with Jesus and His miracle abilities, then it wouldn't be baptism, it'd be walking on water. Or if it was identifying with the miracles, for instance, His first miracle, turning the water into wine, that would be an interesting one. Getting into the water and it all turns red and, you know, it tastes a lot different than water. No, this is identifying not with all of those pleasant or maybe enjoyable or spectacular events in Jesus' life, but instead identifying with the very worst moments of Jesus. When he went to die, and then when he was buried. These are the things that we are identified with. Christian, when you got saved and you identified with Christ, you didn't identify with someone who was just amazing. That's true. But you identified with one who went to the cross for you. You identified with one who put aside all the things that they had the right to, all the strength, all the help, and instead gave up their life for you. That's what you identify with in baptism. You identify with the absolute lowest point of Jesus' ministry, his death. It wasn't a moment of rejoicing. In fact, God the Father darkened the sky. For what was it, 3 hours? If I've got it right. For 3 hours, the sky was darkened. Because God the Father didn't want to see this. The sin put onto his son, and his son die. And yet this is what we identify with in our baptism. We are put under the water just as Jesus was dead and his body was buried under the ground. We are buried with Christ. We are identified with his death. And we are not identified with his life before his death. We are identified with his death and then his life after. How wonderful is that? Did you know that Jesus is not going to die again? He's not going to die again. He rose from the dead and he has conquered death. In fact, he will one day command death to be cast into the lake of fire, and it will never be seen again. Death is destroyed. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. We are planted in baptism, picturing his death, and then we are pictured coming out of that water, having resurrection life. Life that will not end. In verse 4, we find another aspect of this baptism into death. What was it that Jesus carried with him in his death? He carried with him the purchase price of our sins. He carried, as it were, our burden of sin with him on that cross. And afterwards, it was no more to be seen. And so when we identify with his death, we identify with the death of our sin. Every lie, every action that we've taken, every thought that has been evil, all of it, we identify it as being wrong and put to death. But then, at the end of verse 4, it says, even so, we also shall walk in newness of life. When Jesus Christ came up out of that grave, he did not carry our sin with him anymore. It was dead, buried, bottom of the ocean. What are the other pictures it uses in the scripture? From the east to the west, it's been separated, removed from us. Our sin has been taken away. And so we have now the opportunity to walk like Jesus in a newness of life. Once again, we have to give these little warnings because some people have taken this too far and said, so it doesn't matter what I do now, I am perfect. In fact, even in this chapter, we are commanded not to sin and we are asked the question, shall we continue in sin? Twice. In this chapter, shall we continue in sin? If we truly know Jesus and have been freed from our sin, shall we continue in it? In our baptism, we show an understanding that our sin has been put to death. And that when we came up out of that water, we recognize that we have identified with Christ in having a new life, a life that is able to be, I'm not going to say sinless, but able to have victory over sin. In fact, in verse 6, we are told that henceforth we should not serve sin. Henceforth, that is, from now on, we should not serve sin. This is pictured in baptism. Baptism pictures our identification with Christ. It also pictures for us the removal of our sin and our death to it. Sin can't say, John Trumbull, I have control over you, because John Trumbull died. And then we rise saying, we will now live in a new life. We will live our life for Christ. We will live loving and serving Jesus. This is the picture of baptism. There's a lot of doctrine in that one action, isn't there? There's a lot of doctrine. Not a little bit, but a huge amount. Christian, have you dedicated yourself, your life, to following Christ? He died for you. Is there anything less than that that would be acceptable? He has given everything for you. What would you do to serve Him? If you are going to follow Him and serve Him with your whole heart, how can you not show that doctrine? Share that doctrine. The doctrine of the baptism that we have all been called to. There are a few things here that people have twisted over the years, and we'll quickly look at a few of the ways people twist baptism. There are people who think that baptism is any time you've got water on you and certain words or phrases have been said. And this is a magical way of viewing Scripture. You said the phrase, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and therefore, whatever water it is, has done for you some saving grace. This is wrong. Very clearly here, the doctrine has to be believed in your heart for it to have any value to you. It's not the action, it's the heart attitude that makes a difference in you. Baptism doesn't mean anything if when you get up out of that water, you're a worse sinner than you were before. And we've all met so-called Christians who fit that category, don't we? We know people who, they say they got saved, maybe they got baptized, became members of the church, and then they lived twice as evil as they ever had before. They are not showing the doctrine of the baptism as being true in their life. It wasn't in their heart. We're supposed to be walking in newness of life. Unbelievers get nothing out of baptism. For them, it's the same as for me and my two cousins as we went to the lake and almost drowned each other in the lake. Whether they got dunked or sprinkled, it doesn't matter. It wasn't doing anything for someone who's an unbeliever. In fact, they'd probably enjoy going to the lake a lot more than going into a baptismal font because, yeah, that's pretty boring. You stand there, you get dunked under, you come back out. Whereas at the lake, you can swim around, splash, make a hoot and hollering and lots of noise, and maybe have a barrel that you almost drown yourself on. Whatever. There's lots of other things that would be more useful to unbelievers than baptism. Baptism does not take away our sins. Only Jesus can take away our sins. Baptism doesn't make us sinless. We'll be glorified one day, and we will be sinless like God. But until then, sin still creeps up on us. It still tricks us. We still fall prey to it. It still takes control if we let it. So there is no value in baptism in those things. Baptism is only valuable in that it shows us the doctrine that we have believed. That doctrine is Jesus Christ died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again, and I can join him not just in his death, but also in his resurrection. And now I want to walk worthy of the calling he has put on my life. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to walk not bound by sin, but having victory over sin. This is the picture, the purpose of baptism. And so, let's remind ourselves of verse 17. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. This is what we hope is the cry of everyone who comes to God and gets baptized. Salvation frees us from sin. Baptism is an opportunity to show that doctrine and to show the obedience to God's command.